Scripture reading will be James 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
If you have your Bibles, you can be opening them to James chapter 5, the last chapter in the book. Jason, thank you for leading us in those songs, and we're not as familiar with some of those. It's good on Sunday nights to learn some of the songs that we don't sing all the time. And Joe, we really are grateful too that while you were once a prodigal, that you have been redeemed and that you're back here. Appreciate the beautiful prayer that you led for us tonight. James chapter 5, the last two verses. We want to end on a practical note. You remember, as we've gone through James, you've had a variety of homework assignments because James is the one who encourages us to be doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. So we're going to end on an action note tonight, and I'll have a homework assignment for you before I'm done this evening. Read the last two verses with me. He says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." James closes his book by addressing the question that was asked at the other end of the Bible, back in Genesis, when Cain asked God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, I never dread when I'm asked to preach a funeral of a Christian, because it's a journey completed, and it's wonderful to be able to provide comfort for any family whose loved one has gone on to be with the Lord. And I look, though, and know that in a group this size, in every church across this country, there are people who, for a variety of reasons, are pulled away from the family, who begin to grow cold in their faith, and before long are over in a position where they're difficult, if not impossible, to be reclaimed to God. Now, I'm grateful that we can be secure as Christians in our salvation, and that we don't have to walk a razor's edge wondering, you know, am I right with God or not? 1 John 5:13 dispels any such thoughts. John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." So there is confidence that we as Christians can have. But while we can be secure in our relationship to God, we must also be aware that it is possible, and it does happen, when those who once were alive in Christ have wandered away from God. That's what James says. He uses those very words: "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth." Now, I'm not talking, and James is not talking here, about some little slight detour. This is a wandering that causes one's soul to be lost. And then he goes on and talks about that in the remainder of the passage, that you save a soul from death if you can reclaim such a one. There's a popular doctrine today in the Christian world. It's called the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And that is a tremendously comforting doctrine, because it says once you're in, you can never be out. And I'd love it if it were that way. But that is not a biblical doctrine. And for me to give false comfort would be, I believe, a dangerous thing at the very least. Scripture is, in fact, filled with warnings about the possibility of one falling away from God and being lost. And you know, you don't have warnings where there's not danger. When I drive down to where my daughter and son-in-law live in Searcy, Arkansas, you go through all those hills, and there are several places where you see signs that says, danger, falling rock. And I take that seriously, because after rainstorms, you'll see the rocks out on the edge of the road, and I'm always cautious as I drive through those areas about falling rock. Now, If out where I grew up around Snyder, Texas, there were signs that said danger, falling rock, I'd say somebody was playing a joke on someone. You know, you don't find falling rock out there in that part of the country. Now, you don't need a warning sign where there's no danger. The fact that there are warnings posted throughout Scripture means that there is a very real danger of this event taking place in the life of one of God's children. And in 1 Corinthians, let me just give you a few examples of that. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul said, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." In Acts chapter 20, in verse 29, Paul said, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." A warning of something that could surely happen. Paul wrote to those who had fallen and tried to reclaim them. In Galatians 5:4, he said, "You who are trying to be justified by law, you've been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." And he was trying to persuade them to change their minds about that. You know, free will is something that God gives us. We have the right, among all of creation, only humans have the right to say no to God. Animals never say no to God. They're obedient in their migration and in their habits. And the seasons are obedient to God as they come and as they go. All of nature is obedient. God has allowed us, man alone, to exercise free will. And God says, "This is my will for you." And man can say, "No, thank you. I'll go my own direction." And free will does not end the day we become Christians. It continues throughout all of life. We can, at any point, say no to God, should we choose to do that. And that's why Peter offers this sober warning in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command." Now, James here, in these closing verses, is addressing the very real possibility that a Christian can wander from the truth. In the state of Alaska, there is a law which requires anyone who finds a motorist stranded in the road to stop and render assistance. You can be fined or even go to jail if you don't do that. Now, that's not the case in Missouri. But in Alaska, the conditions are so severe at times of the year, and it's so dangerous for someone to be out in those weather conditions that it often could be a matter of life and death. So there's a law that says you've got to stop and take care of your brother if you see him alongside of the road. Now, there is a similar law called the law of Christ, and we are responsible for stopping to render aid to one of our brothers or sisters spiritually if we see them beginning to wander off the road. Listen to the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Brothers," he says, "if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Yeah, there's a law in Alaska. There's also a law of Christ that says, you watch out for your brother. You be aware of where he or she is in their life, and you respond as you're needed to do that. God has placed us within a family that's called the church, and we have mutual responsibilities. My life is not my own. I don't live on an island. I belong to you and you belong to me. And I'm to meet your needs and you're to meet my needs. And we're to go to the rescue of one another. We do better at this, I'm convinced, with physical ailments than we do with spiritual ailments. And we respond very well in a church, this church family, to the sick. And we see that they get flowers and that they get food and that they get visits. But, you know, sometimes there are people who go missing because of spiritual struggles in their life, and we're not even always aware very often when that happens, and don't always do as good a job of responding. You know, it's incredible that in our world, in our society, that we are very concerned about those who go missing. On the ski slopes of Colorado, if everyone does not make it back in safely each night, search and rescue is mounted. And they go out and they begin an active search on the slopes to find one person who's not made it back home safely. If a school-aged child in our community or in any community across this land fails to come home at night, there are certain procedures that can be followed. The police are notified. The community is notified. There are certain codes and alerts that go out. And if necessary, entire communities will turn out with their flashlights and they'll begin searching for the lost child. In the Army, if a comrade is wounded, there are those who will go out and put themselves in harm's way to bring that injured soldier back into a place of safety where he or she can be cared for. You know, I don't know that we always do as good a job in the church as some of the folks do out there in the world that are simply looking out for the physical needs of their fellow humans. Well, I want us to make this practical, so I want to ask the question, what can we do? How can we do better than we've done in the past? How can we make this an exercise that each of us can leave here tonight and say, I know something that I can do to help watch out for my brothers and sisters and help respond to those that I know that are struggling. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, that verse we just read, it says, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Two steps, two guidelines given to us. Number one, send out a rescue party that is made up of those who are spiritual. Now, I've known people and I've heard people say to someone that they haven't seen for a while, where have you been? Why haven't you been in church? And boy, they'll clean their plow. And that's not very encouraging to have someone jump on you with both feet with an attitude like that. And I suspect that people that are aggressive like that are not always very spiritual people. Find people who are spiritual to do this. And then encourage people in this way. And that's number one, you who are spiritual do it. And number two, restore him gently. Do it in a gentle way, not in an abrasive way. Don't be, you know, mean to people. Don't be insulting about it. Do it gently and lovingly. There is a beautiful example over in the book of Acts. If you want to turn over there and just look real quickly, you can. It's in Acts chapter 18. And there in Acts chapter 18, beginning down in verse 24, we read about this encounter. There was a fellow there named Apollos, and he was teaching and preaching in the church, but he didn't have it quite right. He was in fact, teaching some things that weren't really square with the gospel. And he was doing that, and I just know what it would have been like, you know, if it had happened, you know, in some places that I'm familiar with. Boy, somebody would have run to one of the elders and said, have you heard what he's teaching in his Sunday school class? And before long, there'd be a group grumbling about it, and boy, you know, that guy would be talked to in short order. Look what they did here. It says in verse 24 of Acts 18, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only about the baptism of John. Man, this guy was messed up on baptism, of all things. He didn't know about Christian baptism. He didn't know about the baptism of Jesus. He only knew about the baptism of John. Now, that probably gets some people a little concerned in the circles I'm in. If you had someone in here teaching on baptism and they didn't have it right, and so he's in here teaching about baptism, and it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they shouted, stop! Is that what it says? No. They didn't respond like that. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. They didn't correct him in public. They didn't call him down. They didn't write him up. They didn't debate him. They went to him privately, and with gentleness and love, it says, they explained to him the way of God more adequately. You know, if someone comes to me and I'm teaching something that's wrong, if they came to me like that, I think I'd listen to them. If I got called down publicly and embarrassed, boy, the old pride tends to get in the way. That makes it hard to acknowledge that you're wrong. But when someone does it in love, and when someone does it privately, oh, that makes it so easy to say, you know, I think I may be wrong, and I need to maybe look at that again and correct my view on it. Have you ever restored an old piece of furniture? We've done that a couple of times throughout our marriage. It's a lot like restoring a brother or a sister who has drifted away. You know, you don't use the high-powered belt sander on a piece of fine furniture when a little fine sandpaper would do to get the scratches out. And you don't sand across the grain because that leaves scars. And you don't do that with people either. No. Paul said you go mirror in hand. You watch yourself lest you also be tempted. You know, most of the time, our people that we see that tend to drift away, they're first of all MIAs. They're missing in action. And we don't always know why. We talk about people that slip through the cracks. And, you know, we're here, and sometimes Vicki will say to me, "Have you seen so-and-so? I don't remember seeing them at church for the last few weeks." And sometimes I'm able to say, "Oh, yeah, they're there. They're just at first service, so they're at second service." But sometimes I'll say, "You know, I can't remember seeing them either." And so, you know, you have those conversations, don't you? And there are people that, you know, after a period of time, you think, "I haven't seen them in a long time. I wonder where they are. I wonder what's going on." You know, it's easy for that to happen. And I don't know whether Satan has come after them, if they're struggling with health issues or some issue of a spiritual nature, or I don't know if they have been discouraged or if they've been hurt in some way. All we know is that sometimes people just aren't here anymore. You know, that search and rescue team out in Colorado that goes out, they have a training course. And in order for you to be on a search and rescue team, they usually have dogs that go out. And they will teach you how to go out, and if there's been an avalanche, how to probe the snow to see if there are bodies there. They go through extensive training, and then they're taught how to render first aid when they do find a person that's been injured. And so I want tonight, I'm going to put us through a 5-minute boot camp on search and rescue spiritually. And so when we leave here, just a few minutes, you'll be able to do this. You could even start tonight. First thing you have to do is know someone that needs help. I mean, can you think of someone that you have missed? Some of you may not be able to think of anyone, but I bet some of you will know someone right now that you have missed right here at Sunset, that you've not seen them for a while. Or you may know someone that you know for a fact is struggling spiritually, and they have begun to drift away, and you know their name. So, if you know some folks like that, right here within our church family, this is what we need to do. Number one step is you need to pick up your telephone and you need to phone them. Now, that's a little bit, you know, scary for some of you, but you think about them. It's a whole lot scarier for them if a delegation from church, if a group of elders or a bunch of preachers come over and knock on their door. It's a whole lot easier, and it's a whole lot more like what they did with Apollos and taking him aside privately if you just call them in their home. And when you do that, this is what you say. You may want to write this down because it's a two-step process, and you may want to write this down. Simply say this: "Joe, I've missed you. I haven't seen you at church. Are you okay?" Now, folks, that's all you've got to say. And I don't know anybody that will take offense if you call them and say, "I have missed you at church." And they may say, "Well, we've been there. We've been going to first service." "Oh, well, that explains it. We go to second service." Or, you know, I mean, it may be easily explained, and that's okay. You'll have a great visit with them anyway. And they'll appreciate that you've called them to check on them. But if they have been missing and if they are struggling, I don't know anyone that would be offended or have their feathers ruffled, if you just simply say, I've missed you, are you okay? So that's the first thing that you do. Now, if they go on and say, I'm discouraged, or I feel hurt, or you know, or I'm really having a struggle with this or that, if they begin to say something like that, then you can respond sympathetically and lovingly and try to offer help to them. And if you can't offer that help yourself, then you may find someone that can do that. And so there's part of the solution right there. Now, if you know that there is someone who is having a spiritual struggle in their life, whether it's sin or something else like that, that's a little bit more difficult to deal with. And you may want to do this in person and go to someone rather than calling them on the phone. But go by and say this. If you know someone is really struggling, and maybe they haven't been here in a while and there are some real issues at hand, this is what you say. Ask them, have I or has someone at church done something to hurt you? Nobody will get angry if you ask that question. That is a very disarming approach. If you go to them and begin to be accusatory or demanding and want to know reasons why they're not at church and why they're not doing better than they're doing, that makes people defensive. You who are spiritual, restore him gently. Just ask, has someone hurt you? And then often people open up and they'll say, no, nobody's hurt me. And it's not you, it's me. And then they'll begin to tell you what they're struggling with. And again, talk with them, help them, pray with them. Always pray with people that are struggling. That is one thing that everyone needs. Pray with them. You who are spiritual, pray with them. I remember not very long ago talking to someone who I checked on after a period of time, and they made the statement, and I know you can hear it anywhere. I hate to hear it here. They said, you know, I haven't heard from anyone at church checking on me. I don't even think they've missed me. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But I've missed you. And then tried to go ahead and do that. So let me leave this with you. And this is your assignment. Try to think of those who need to be encouraged. And if there's someone that you need to phone, boy, tonight would be a perfect night to do it. You could say, today, I noticed you weren't there. Are you okay? And you never know what that will lead to. James said, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I want to be able to do that for my brothers and sisters. I want you to do that for me if I'm the one that needs to be rescued. Our job is to partner with God in rescuing the perishing. We're going to sing the invitation song that Jason announced earlier. And if anyone is here tonight that needs to be rescued, Jesus is the one who ultimately rescues us from sin. And He is the one who can redeem us and make us into the people that we want to be. If you need to respond tonight to the Lord's invitation, if you need prayers from this group, we invite you to let that be known right now while we stand and while we sing.